not truly get into the book of John per se, but we're going to kind of give an overview of John himself and then a survey of the book in a broad sense, if you will. So, but a couple questions that I have, just is there anything specific that y'all want to get out of the study of John, right? It was a split half and half of Romans and John. So the question I have, is there a certain passage in John that sticks out to anyone that as we go through this, when we get to it, that you really want to focus and learn more about? Anything. This is your opportunity to let me know. Felicity? Great point there. And I would encourage you, if you have not done so yet in the book of John, to go ahead and sit down and read it through. Or listen to it if you don't like to read or have trouble reading, you don't have a large print, whatever the case may be. Listen to it from, right, verse 1-1 all the way to the very closing of the actual book, chapter 21. And actually go ahead and get that broader context. So as we go through it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you actually have some understanding of the broader sense, as Felicity just made mention. Anything else that y'all, or a passage that sticks out? I know something I've been dwelling on are all the miracles. I know I've had a couple conversations with some folks about the miracles in general. Specifically the first one, but I want to look at just the miracles and the signs, if you will, that Christ did. And, you know, you can read all kinds of commentaries and different pastors about what they mean and what they stand for and all that. So I want to kind of hone in personally, you know, the miracles. I think overall, each and every one of them was to manifest God's glory, right? Manifest Christ, who he was. His deity, being truly man and truly God, right? But that's where I'm standing with it. But we'll get down and teach one of those miracles as we get to them, or those signs. And then I want to introduce a concept called the parking lot. You're going to have some questions, probably, I hope, maybe, that as you go through John, that comes to your mind as you're hopefully writing, taking notes and stuff. You're probably going to have some questions, and I'd ask you to bring them forward. But I'm going to say that I reserve the right to say I don't know, right? And when we teach and go around different places, there's a concept called a parking lot where we actually, you know, you put your parking lot, your car in your parking lot, you keep on about your business, and then when you're ready to get back to that car, you go to the parking lot and you take on off, right? Well, you're going to ask a question, and I'm going to say, hey, I appreciate the question. I'm going to write it down, but I'm going to put it in the parking lot. We're going to kind of park that question until I can do some more research and give you an answer, just not Greg's opinion, right? I'd rather give you a true interpretation of that meaning, or if the pastor's here and he can chime in, so be it. But just know that I don't have all the answers. So we're going to kind of not ignoring questions that you may have. I just don't have all the answers to the questions that you have. So just be mindful of that. So go ahead and get you a notebook, a pen, paper. Write down questions that you have as you read that you want to get better understanding on. Or write down something the Holy Spirit's taught you or learned, you have learned through your studies, that you can then bring back and share with me, share with us, right, to encourage us. Because I need encouragement just as much as you need encouragement, okay? So please do not hesitate to share what you're learning at the same time, okay? So the author, John, while not specifically cited in the book of John, the text itself reveals that the disciple whom Jesus loved actually is the author. And we find that in John 21 and verse 20. If you remember the account in John 21 where Jesus comes and he questions Peter, do you love me? Right, feed my lamb. If you love me, feed my sheep. And shortly thereafter, he gets a little insight on the ask how he is going to die. And then he asks Jesus about the disciple whom he loved. And this is in chapter 21, verse 20. It says, then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast, that supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's what John asked Jesus, right, at the Last Supper. And then down on verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things in the book of John, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So there, right, in the last chapter, we got to find out who wrote the book, right? Unlike Paul, who opens his letters, right? I, Paul, a servant of Christ, who starts right off from the get-go in a lot of his. So we had to find this at the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, rather. John's family. So John's father, his name was Zebedee. Little is known about him, other than what we can surmise from Scripture, that he ran a family fishing business, and that he was probably well known and have a little bit of money in his pocket, if you will. Matthew 4, 21, this is an account where Jesus calls his disciples, first Peter and Andrew, and then James and John here. Matthew 4, 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Jesus called them, James and John, into the ministry, right? We can gather from that, and then when we go down to Mark's account of the same, we see Mark says this, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets, and straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him, that is Jesus. Hired servants there in the original language means a waged worker. Someone you actually pay to do work for you. Not a slave who's enslaved and indentured and you actually pay them nothing, right? But this was a hired servant. And for folks in that day to have waged workers and to be in a business, right, with other folks, they had some money. Luke's account, actually, in Luke 5, 10 through 11, talks about James and John were actually partners with Peter in the fishing business. This is Luke 5, 10 and 11. Same account, once again, Jesus calling the disciples. And so it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon Peter, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when he had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. So, three different accounts there in the gospel, same situation, but we can gather from that information. So, Zebedee, his father, possibly had a little bit of money, was in a fishing business. John also was known of the high priest. I picked up on this, I was listening to it as I was driving the other day, just kind of listening through John. And in John 18, where they get Christ, take him to the high priest there after the Garden of Gethsemane, John 18, verse 15 and 16 says this, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We know who that was, right? John. That disciple was known of the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known of the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought Peter in. John gets to go in with Jesus. He's known as the high priest. Peter's standing outside, right? I need to go get my buddy. He goes out and talks to the lady. So we're reading Scripture, right? We're doing a study of John, right, the person of right now. And we're having to read multiple passages. And it came to me just that Scripture supports Scripture. Different men, all the disciples, right, in the pocket of Jesus. Each one of them differently, but had a unique experience. Went through the same thing, each one of them did with Christ, but each one of them had a different experience, but yet the same one. So we've got to study all of Scripture. And that's the biggest thing I took away from this. Because we'll get bogged down in John, and we'll look at verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and we'll stick in those verses, but then we'll forget the other parts of Scripture. I will. I'm going to be telling you right now, I'm guilty of that. So I've got to be mindful that We go through all the Scripture to get a fuller understanding, a deeper, richer, right, understanding of Scripture. So, Zebedee was his father. John was known. His mother was named, now, I think this is Salome, Pastor. Salome, Salome, how do you pronounce it? Potato, patata, right? I'm going to say Salome was her name. Putting Scripture together, though, we find in Mark 15:40, Mark 16:1, Matthew 27:56, there's an assumption here that Salome was related to Mary, was possibly her sister, okay? And some believe there that, which makes Jesus John's cousin, right? The disciple whom he loved. Interesting fact, as I was reading through that, it put a new spin on Matthew 20. If you remember Matthew 20, it says, "Then came to him," this is to Jesus, "the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom." I never put it together that if this was truly Mary's sister, that an aunt is asking, right, a favor. Now, how many family will ask a favor of you? It did not click. It just brings it a new richness to me about that, just other than some, right, mother of Zebedee's children asking a question of Christ, until I dove deep into it this week. So something just struck me that just puts a whole new light on that Matthew 20 passage. John's brother, we've already said, is James. We read all the accounts here in the different Gospels, specifically Mark 3:17. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, which he surnamed Boanerges, which are the sons of thunder. So, James and John, brothers, sons of Zebedee, mother, Salome, Salome. And John was also in the inner circle, right, of Christ. John, one of the three, Peter, James, and John. Those three were three of the first four who were actually called, as recorded for us in Scripture. John was there at the raising of Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. And he suffered no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John. Right? Those were with him when he raised the daughter to life. The transfiguration of Christ, Mark 9. After 6 days, Jesus, this is Mark 9, verse 2, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." John was also present in the garden, right? When Jesus prayed, "Take this cup away from me." He went a little further with Christ and the others. Or I know he went into the high priest's palace. John also was a caretaker of Mary, right? We remember that at the end there, crucifixion, John 19:25-27. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home." Now I have underlined the word home there, because we can surmise from that as a disciple. Right? We talked about he was in the fishing business with Andrew. He possibly was known as the high priest. Well, he also had a home, so there was, once again, more evidence of he probably came from a wealthy family. And all this I just covered was specifically from cross-references in my study Bible, questioning the text and reading back and forth, leading of the Holy Spirit. And once again, it's just amazing to me that all these men being with Christ as they were, each one having a different experience, yet the same experience. Okay, we've got to reach out and just read all of them. Each one has a unique story that's been given to them by the Holy Spirit right, to share. One author of Scripture, yet different penmen. And I think each one of us, too, have a unique story in our lives that we're writing, that the Holy Spirit is, right, working in and around us. We all attended VBS this week, but each and every one of us had a different experience, right? Each one of us can tell the story differently. We're not contradicting one another, right? We're complementing one another on the fullness of what happened at VBS this week. Same thing here with the Gospels. So, some historical accounts. This is just from the extra-biblical, if you will, some theologians, some early fathers of the church, two of them specifically. One I cannot pronounce his name. The other one I'm assuming is Eusebius or Eusebius, one of the early church fathers, and historian records this, that John lived at Jerusalem until his death, until the death of Mary, rather, and that was approximately about 15 years after the crucifixion of Christ. And until that time, it's probably assumed that he was not out preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. History also tells us that John became a prominent leader in the church at Ephesus in his later years, and was possibly the location of where this epistle was actually penned. His audience. And we learned from our last study, right, that we need to know the penmen and their actual target audience so we get a better understanding of how we are to interpret, right? So we observe. Matthew, we know, had a Jewish audience. Mark, a Roman audience. Luke, a Greek audience. And this one here, John, written to the Gentiles. Some say that John was written to all people. If you weren't a Jew, everybody else was what? A Gentile, right? So written to all people. Couple things to think about in John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The word men there, anthropos in the original language, is the word we get anthropology from today, which is the study of men, right? Human beings, not male or female, gender neutral, so to speak. But he came for all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Not just the Jews, not just the Romans, but all men, right? Whomsoever. That word there, world, for God so loved the world, means cosmos. Not in the sense of the sun, the moon, and the stars, but the inhabitants of this earth. Right? He didn't come to die for the peach tree in your orchard. He came to die for you and me. Does that make sense? So, he came, God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever means all people. Same words interpreted in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? So, we can say John was written to the Gentiles, or he was written to, the epistle was written to all people. Right? The audience, that is. The theme? The theme of John's epistle is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He focuses on his deity. The purpose we see in John chapter 20 and verse 31. The purpose of the book. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. There's your purpose right there. That one, that we would believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, right? The Son of God. And that believing on him as the Son of God, not just a great prophet, not just another man in Jewry, but as the Son of God, we might have life through his name. All of this to give us a more complete understanding of who Christ is, especially the deity of Jesus Christ. Fully man, yet fully God. You read in, when we get to John 4, you see that Jesus was weary from his travel. Fully man, weary in his travels, but yet he could tell the woman there at the well at Sychar that everything she ever knew, right? Or everything she ever did. Fully man, fully God. So John's gospel here is different than the other gospels. According to my study Bible, it's probable that John was aware of them, the other gospels. And that being the case, John wrote this to supplement the other gospels and to provide a more theological interpretation of what they wrote when it comes to the person and work of Christ. Unlike the other gospels, which presents Jesus' teachings in little short phrases and sayings and parables, John has a much longer theological discourse in its nature when it comes to certain topics. The discourse on the bread of life, he is the good shepherd, he is the sheep, right? The vine and the branches, and then his high priestly prayer, all of John chapter 17, right? Longer discourses. And we see when we go through these, there'll be a lot of contrasting pairs of ideas, okay? We learn that from the last, right? Effective Bible study. There's contrasting pairs such as light and darkness, belief, unbelief, love and hate, earthly and heavenly. So as we get to those, just remember back to our study of effective Bible study. We can pull the memory and just get a deeper understanding. John's epistle says in my study Bible, while independent, it's not contradictory of the other gospels. All four gospels are consciously based upon the same great facts. Just if we were to describe VBS, right? Same great facts. Different views here. It says, but there are a couple things that are similar. The common instances between them are the baptism of John, the feeding of the 5,000, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the Last Supper, Passion, and Resurrection of Christ. They're all the same. John shares a more focused narrative on the centrality of the person of Christ. And we'll see that Jesus is not understandable apart from the fact that he is the Messiah, right? He is the Son of God, God himself. Jesus is called God twice in John's Gospel. That's in John 1:1 and chapter 20, verse 28. He's also called the Son of God 10 different times. And he is equated equal with the Father four times in this gospel. And then there also we can see classical attributes of God, his omniscience, right, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, in this book related to Christ. John 2:25 says, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He's talking about his omniscience. John 11:11, right? These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, my friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, shall he do well? Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking the rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Once again, Jesus' omniscience there. Couple on his omnipotence, right? John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Given power over life and death, right? John 6:19. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship. The power to walk on water. I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm just saying, right? All putting Jesus in the light of being God, right? That all men may come to know him. The emphasis here continues in the person of Christ when John highlights seven different I am sayings, right? And we'll go through these when we get to them. In John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world in John 8 and John 10. I am the door of the sheep. And I am the good shepherd, he says. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, we'll see that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. We get seven miracles or seven signs. John 2, we see the water and the wine. John 4, he's got the healing of the nobleman's son. We talked about Jairus' son there. I think that was the one. The healing of the paralytic. We get the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walks on water. The healing of the man born blind. And then the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Several key words that we find in John. The word believe, 86 times. 86 times believe. The word world, 80 times. No, 71 times. The word life, 44 times. My Father, 38. And he says, verily, verily, 25 times. Thoughts or comments at this point right here? Thoughts or comments? The word believe, 86 times. The word believe. The word world, W-O-R-L-D, 80 times. The word know, K-N-O-W, 71 times. I think they had confidence they were going to release him because he found no fault in him, right? And he took, they, the Jews, took and put a scare tactic on him, right? Jesus is the king of the Jews. They have no king but Caesar, right? If you're not a friend of Caesar, made Pilate think he was going to lose his governorship, right? Life, 44 times. My Father, 38 times. Barely, barely, the statement, 25 times. Any more thoughts or comments? There's several ways to outline this book, okay? Several ways. I'm not going to reinvent the wheel. I've got a study Bible, and it's a Thomas Nelson study Bible, and he outlines it for me. So I'm just going to roll with that, okay? Just saying. I'm going to roll with that. So he breaks it down into five different parts, though, and there's multiple subparts. I'm just going to give you the five major parts. And then as we get closer, we'll break down each one into subparts. But part one is the incarnation of the Son of God. It's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. The incarnation of God, incarnation of the Son of God. Part two is the presentation of the Son of God, where he's presented to various audiences, right? And it's John 1:19 to John 4, verse 54. That's part two, the presentation of the Son of God. Well, he was presented to the disciples, right? Woman at the well, various audiences. Then we see part three, the opposition to the Son of God. There was some opposition to the Son of God, wasn't there? That's John chapter 5, all the way down to John chapter 12, verse 50. Opposition to the Son of God. In part 4, and I'll repeat these, the preparation of the disciples by the Son of God. The preparation of the disciples. Hopefully that's where we're living right now for me and you, right? We know about the incarnation, right? We know he was presented. We know there was opposition. But are we, as his disciples, being prepared? That little fourth part there just kind of stuck out to me. this week. He says, are you being prepared? So the preparation of the disciples by the Son of God, that's part four, John chapter 13, verse 1, all the way to 17, verse 26. And then the last part, part five, is the crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of God. The crucifixion and the resurrection of the Son of God. And that's John 18, 1, all the way to the end, John 21, 25. Thoughts or comments or questions on who John was or what the book contains or any specific questions that you want us to hit? Thought out before the creation of the world. Right? I'm going to be using my study Bible. I've got word studies. I've got dictionaries. I've got a few reference documents. The pastor's giving me some notes that he's done the study through John before. So that's what I'm going to be using. I don't have a single commentary I'm going to be using to regurgitate to you what someone else has said. I'll cite whatever I regurgitate to you, but hopefully the Lord's going to speak to me through John and help me rightly divide. I'm praying and encouraging you now to go ahead and listen through the book of John. Read the entire book of John. Get that broader context. Get your notebook. Take you some questions. I'm going to reserve the right to say I don't know, but I'll get back to you. Okay? I'll tell you we're going to kind of go verse by verse, best I can. I'll give you those sub-points under those big parts when it comes to like part one, the incarnation of the Son of God. We'll get into His deity and His pre-incarnate work next week, but go ahead and read the first chapter. Get your head wrapped around it. I don't know how far we'll get into it next week in chapter one, so I say come prepared and read the whole chapter. I'm guaranteeing you we're probably not going to get through the whole chapter because there's so much there, but any thoughts or comments before we close it out? Any more thoughts or comments? All right. Father, truly we thank you now for the day and just the time that we could come and just worship you, Father, with people of light faith. We pray that you would be with us, that your presence would be here today and would be noticed as we take and worship you, our heavenly Father, and remember here our earthly fathers now. Thank you for each and every one that you've given to us. Pray for those who cannot be with us, whether they're traveling. We pray for traveling mercies for them, or those who are sick and just suffering. We pray that you would give them a special peace and a spirit that only you can, Father, in this absence. Be with the pastor now. Just empower him to deliver the words that we need to hear and give us the heart to listen and apply what is said today. We ask this in your name we pray. Amen.